Without pointing, wait. How's everybody? Good. Couple of announcements. On your seat, there is something about Operation Christmas Child. If you want a box, they are in the back. If you go out the door as far back as you can, they're on the wall back there. So you can pick those up today, bring them back in a couple of weeks. Something that we need to let you know about is the Freedom Family Feast. It is our Thanksgiving time together. It's one of the events I look forward to most in the year. Because it's the time when we have two services, you're not always together. You know, every week you're not together. And so that's the one time a year where we all get together. It's going to be at the Cannon Center in Greer. But I need you to sign up if you're coming just so we have enough food. It would be bad to have a big party and run out of food, and we don't want to do that. So out the door again, there's an information table. And if you would take a second to sign up, we probably need to sign up either this week or next week. That way we'll know that you're coming, and we're going to have a great time, and I'm really looking forward to it. All right, let's start the message. Without pointing, is there anybody in your life who just sort of drains you? Again, no pointing. That would be rude, very rude. Don't do that. You know, they're sort of like a human vacuum cleaner. What joy you have in your life when you're around them, they sort of suck it out. Oscar Wilde, who was a poet back playwright back in the 1800s, said this, a great quote, "Some cause happiness wherever they go, others whenever they go." That is a really good quote. Now, when you think about somebody that causes happiness whenever they go, the first guy I thought about, and I don't have a lot of these people in my life, I've really never had a lot of people like this in my life, but I was a pastor in a church, and there was one particular guy every week that he came to the service. He had a recommendation, an idea to make the sermon better. Not sometimes, every time. It's bad as a pastor when you look forward to the guy not coming. But that was me, because I knew if I saw him walk in the door, if I saw him after the service, he was going to come and give me some suggestions to make the sermon better. Now, we had three services, Saturday night, two Sunday mornings. He would come at the end of the third service. That doesn't do me any good. The problem was his suggestions were awesome. It was like, why didn't I think of that? That's great. He was great. But to come at the end of the third service, he would say something like, next time you do this sermon, well, I'm done. I've done it three times. I'm not doing it again. I'm not probably ever going to do this sermon again. And he would come. It's like saying to somebody, hey, I bought gas in Gastonia for $1.29. So, I mean, it's great for you, but it doesn't help me at all. And the other problem, he had a little attitude. Like, I could do this better than you. You know, it's like, and obviously he could have. I mean, he was, just his suggestions were really good. He was a whenever you go kind of guy. And we have them. I mean, people have a PhD in discouraging you. You probably have those people in your life. But on the other hand, there are some wherever they go people. You have them. Every week, you have to understand something. We have Mother's Day out on this side of the building. And we have pastoring stuff on that side of the building. So I have my office over here, and there's adulting going on, you know, and sermon prep and planning and that kind of thing. And when I need a jolt of joy, I walk through that door, and over here in this side of the building, there's kinetic sand, there's Play-Doh, there's possibilities. I mean, it's all possibilities. There's learning, ABCs, there's numbers, there's colors. You walk in the room and one or two of them will go, Pastor Joseph, like you're the best in the world. And over here is life. And over there is Chris. I mean, you know, it's like, it's just not the same. And we all need this in our lives from somebody. Right? Grandparents will tell you that they get it from their grandkids, and the grandkids come in and they are wherever they go people, because you feel like $1 million when their grandkids are around. And I need to let you know, I'm going to put the world on notice that, Lord willing, in April of 2026, the cutest, smartest baby on the planet will be born in Zurich, Switzerland. I know, it's awesome. My daughter Mallory and her husband Jefferson are expecting a baby. This is Mallory's baby picture. I didn't know if I was the dad or Don King. It was like, good grief, look at that hair. But we all, if we would be honest, we all would like some wherever they go people in our lives. And if we're honest, we're not that sometimes. So today we're going to talk about how can I be a wherever I go person, where I go and I can be the encourager. The name of the title of the message is The Fine Art of Refreshing Others. And it's an art. Some people are really good at it. They're just gifted. They make you feel better. They do it. They're just naturally gifted at that, but not everybody is. But everybody can learn to refresh others. So the book of Proverbs, we've been looking at it for about 3 months now, 3 or 4 months. The book of Proverbs is a book of observations from a dad to his son. Solomon, this guy, he was the king, but he's an observer of life. And he notices things and he says, son, this is what I've noticed. And he's constantly telling his son in this book, here are some things I've noticed about life that I want you to know. And as a dad, I've got daughters, and I've told my daughters some things, and I try to give them some clues about this is how life works. Well, one of the things Solomon noticed is this: whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. There's this principle that if I'm a person who refreshes people, then God refreshes me. It's like if we make it our mission to refresh others, God makes it his mission to refresh us. There's this cause and effect. When I'm a refresher, I get refreshed. And it is this beautiful thing that God does for us. And this word refresh, it means to offer somebody water on a hot, dry place. When I grew up in Kentucky, and we would play basketball in the summer, and we usually played at my house, and we would have what you all call a hose pipe, what normal people call a hose, and we would have a hose attached to the house, and between games, we would drink out of the hose pipe. What's the one rule about drinking out of a hose pipe? Does anybody know? Let it run for a second, right? You don't drink it when it's lava hot, all right? Well, this is that verse. It's the hose pipe verse. We all need refreshing. And Jesus was really good at this. I mean, he never went any place where he didn't refresh somebody. He was great at it. But here's the thing about it. There are many people in your orbit who need refreshing. It could be a single mother trying to get her kids to school, and she's got a job, or a college kid. And college kids, they have the stress of grades, and then they play sports, they've got practices, and they travel, and got all that, and they got to pay for it. There are people in this room who have adult parents who are struggling with their health. Some of you might be struggling with your health. People need encouragement. There are folks who are struggling in their marriage. There are people who have this weight of guilt, and it's like their phone is at 2%, their lives are at 2%, and they just need some place to plug in and charge. And you can be a charger. When Miriam and I traveled recently, we were in Europe, and we got one of those little batteries that you charge up and you can plug your phone in when you're not around a plug-in place. It was awesome. We'd be in the airport, we'd plug it in. You can be that for somebody. It's like being an action hero, honestly. You've heard of The Equalizer, Denzel. Well, you could be the encourager. You can be that to someone. God gives us this opportunity. And look, there are people that are just flat out tired and discouraged, and they're just hoping not to snap on somebody. And the truth is, you can be a refresher. Refreshing people isn't personality trait. It's a discipline. You can do it. You can be a walking oasis to people who are discouraged. Now, Solomon tells us how. We're going to look at four things today, really important things. Let's just jump right in. Refreshing, being a refresher starts with a full cup. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The other day I was at a restaurant, I had coffee. The guy came by with a coffee pot, and he said, "Would you like me to top off your cup?" I'm like, "I would like you to top off my cup." Well, he didn't have anything in the pot. I wanted him to top me off, and he wanted to top it off, but he said, "I don't have anything in the pot." You can't top somebody off. Here's the point. You can't pour out what you don't have. He wanted to. I wanted him to. Just didn't work out for us. So we have to be recharged. We have to refill. We got to fill ourselves up so we can fill other people up. And it's not self-help, but there are ways to do it. You may not have ever heard of this guy, but there's a guy named D.L. Moody. He was a preacher in America, in Chicago, basically, in the 1800s. Had a huge ministry. And he said, "I'm like a leaky bucket. I have to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit because I leak." We all kind of have this tendency, if we're not careful, to leak. So how do you stay full? If I want to be, maybe I've not talked you into it, but let's just sort of assume, let's stipulate that you go, "Well, I'd like to be an encourager. I want to be one of those wherever they go people, not whenever they go people." So let's just assume you want to be a wherever they go people person. Then how do you do it? How do you stay full? Where's the spigot where I can get filled up? Well, there's some things. The Bible talks about them. Number one, you stay close to the source. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Get close to the Lord all the time. So one of the ways that the Bible talks about is you read His Word. I can pour it out if it's been poured into me. You come to worship services. Thank you for being here today. This helps us. You're involved in a small group. That's great. You listen to Christian podcasts. There has never been a time in the history of the world where you had more resources to walk in your Christian faith than today. I've got some friends in my small group who swear by, I think it's a podcast or it's on Spotify, the Bible Recap with Tara Lee Cobble or Coble. They love it. They say it's great. I've not listened to it, but man, they said it's the most great thing ever. So you have resources to stay close. The second thing is this: minimize negative inputs. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Okay. You can binge on negativity online, and it is super easy to do. The government has shut down. You want to know whose fault it is? It depends on what side you're on. Because this side blames that side, and that side blames this side. And you can get so worked up about all this stuff that's going on. There's a ton of negative energy, and you can tap into it anytime you want. Get on Twitter or whatever it's called, X. You can find it every place. So if that's you, let me stop. You don't have to. Sort of eliminate, minimize the negative input. You're going to hear some, but you don't have to wallow in it. You don't have to jump in. A third thing, practice gratitude. This one is super important. The cheerful heart has a continual feast. I think it's a cool verse. One of the things I started to do a long time ago, a few years ago, is at the end of the day, every day, as I lay my head down, I will think of five things that I'm thankful for. Lord, I'm thankful, and I'll make it a prayer. Lord, thank you for this. So last night it was, thank you that Kentucky won and Clemson and South Carolina lost. That was what I, and Tennessee. Oh, yes, I even forgot that one. Thank you, Jesus. It doesn't have to be, you know, thank you for something big. Thank you for, I got to spend time with my wife. Thank you for a good meal. But when you develop an attitude of gratitude, it changes the way you look at life. Here's what it does for me. I know at the end of the day, I'm going to have to come up with five things. And I start to think during the day, well, that could be one of the things I thank God for tonight as I lay my head on the pillow. I do it right away. Man, I fall asleep so fast. It really annoys my wife. I'm glad she's not in here. It annoys. I mean, I'll lay my head down, say my five things, and I'll be done. I mean, I'm out. And she'll start talking to me, and then I'll kind of answer, and she's like, "Were you asleep already?" It's like, "Yeah, because it's time for bed." You know, but you practice gratitude, and if you know it's coming, tonight I've got five things. Then you start to notice the things you're thankful for. When's the last time you were thankful for catching a green light? It's a little gift from God. I mean, it really is. When's the last time you thanked God for a nice cup of coffee? It is a kiss from Jesus. I mean, there are things that happen in your life you should be thankful for. And you develop this attitude of gratitude. Another way to stay full, start your day with God, not your phone. Look at this. It's a great verse. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. The first gleam. When you get up, I know most people, when they get up, want to look at their phones. You want to start scrolling. It's okay. You look at your weather and then be done with it for a while. Read a proverb. Read a chapter in the New Testament. Pray. Read a book. Do something other. Again, it's back to that negativity stuff. You don't have to fill your heart and your mind and your day with negativity. I started a few months ago taking a walk in the morning because it helps me think more clearly. So I'll get up, I'll read my Bible, I'll go out for a walk. It's going to be easier now that the time has changed. It was a little tough because it was dark, and you walk around the yard, people think you're insane. So now I've got, you know, I can go and take a little walk. But I've found that really helps me for the whole day. I have more energy, my mind is better, you know. And then something else, surround yourself with fillers, not drainers. Again, there's our verse, walk with the wise and become wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. There's something to be said for, I'm going to be around people who fill me up. Well, this is a good thing to be filled up. Because we leak. Just like D.L. Moody said, we have this tendency to leak. And you come to church and you're going to leave today and you're going to go, man, I'm energized for the Lord. This is great. But by Thursday, you're yelling at the barista because she gave you a macchiato and not an abrigato or whatever those things are. And it's because we leak. We need to keep being refilled. And here's the thing. Refreshing others starts with allowing God to refresh us. Kind of like a sponge. A sponge that's full doesn't take much to get the water out. You just kind of have to push it a little bit. But a dry sponge, what's it good for? It's crusty. It's dusty. It's dry. What kind of sponge do you want to be? So first, if you're going to be one of those people, wherever they go kind of people, you have to be full, or at least have some. There's this really interesting story in, I think it's 1 Kings 17. There's a guy named Elijah. He's this prophet, and there's a famine in the land. And Elijah meets this widow woman, and she's collecting sticks, it says. And Elijah says, can I have a drink? And she gives him a drink of water. And then he says, he didn't say, could you, make me some bread. Evidently, back in the Old Testament, the preacher could demand your food. One of the best things I learned is that is a thing. So if I see you at the restaurant and you got something I want, I'm going to ask for it, okay? I just want you to know, I'm being biblical. I'm not being a rude. I'm just being biblical. So he said, make me a little food. And she, in this moment of brutal honesty, she says, man of God, I've got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and I'm picking up these sticks because I'm going to make a little fire, and I'm going to make this little piece of bread for my son and I, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die because this is all we've got. And he said, make my bread first, and then what you have left, make yours. And then he makes her a promise, you'll never run out. There's something to be said for, you don't have to be full to give, You have to be willing to give. Now, if you're full, it's easier. That's kind of where we started. And there's something else. A refresher is something anybody can do. Everybody can do. This is such an incredible verse. All right, understand something. This is 3,000 years old, this verse. No refrigeration. None of us, I don't think, I mean, you could correct me after the service if I'm wrong. None of us have experienced life without a refrigerator. I talked to my mother. My mother's 92. I talked to her this week. Back in the day, they used to have ice boxes. So at 92, man, she's lived through a lot of stuff. And I said, did you all ever have an ice box? And that would be, you know, there was an insulated box and somebody would come around and sell you ice and you put the ice in there and that would keep it cold. And she told me, she said, we were too poor. We couldn't afford a, think about this. They were too poor to have an ice box. She told me her first, I can't remember how old she was, maybe 12, 13. Her first refrigerator was when she was 12 or 13. And somebody gave it to them because they couldn't afford it and they had gotten another one. And it had the little motor on top. You may have seen those. All right, so 3,000 years ago, Solomon writes, like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time. Harvest time would be when it's hot. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. Solomon writes Proverbs in Jerusalem. 120 miles, 140 miles north is a mountain called Mount Hermon. On top of Mount Hermon is snow. When there was snow, people would walk to the top, climb to the top of Mount Hermon, and they would pack snow in packs, like backpacks, and they would insulate it, and they would carry it down, and they would put it underground where it's cooler all the time, kind of like a root cellar. My mom did say they had a root cellar. And they would keep it underground, and it would stay cool, and only the incredibly wealthy would have ever experienced a snow-cooled drink. Because normal people can't, they're not going to have somebody go get them snow on top of Mount Hermon. It is a really interesting thing that he's talking about here. But the point of his, you don't have to be flamboyant or funny. You just have to be consistent, a trustworthy messenger. Somebody who is there. One of the most encouraging things is to be there when I need you, because dependability and faithfulness are incredibly refreshing. It's words. It's absolutely words, but it's not just words. You might say, well, I'm not naturally, you know, an extrovert, and I'm not naturally a person who makes compliments. It's okay. Are you dependable? Are you faithful? Because that means something to people. In Proverbs here, he says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Who can't offer a kind word? If you've read the New Testament, there's a book called Acts. In it, there's a guy named Barnabas. Barnabas, that's his nickname, by the way. His name was Joseph. But his nickname was Barnabas, means son of encouragement. Bar means son of, Abbas, I guess, means encouragement. Now, Barnabas was the guy who helped Paul get in with the other disciples. Now, this is super important. So there's a guy named Saul. Saul was arresting Christians, was trying to basically eliminate Christianity. He has this dramatic conversion experience, and now he goes from Saul to Paul, kind of changes his name, and he begins to preach Christianity. But nobody trusts him. And would you? I mean, this guy used to, you know, arrest us, stone us. Well, okay, you go from that to now all of a sudden he acts like he's one of us. Well, who's going to believe that? And so nobody believed it. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with Paul, except a guy named Barnabas. And I kind of, in my mind, I think to myself, Barnabas, maybe he took him to lunch. So dude, what's your story? Tell me where you're coming from. Why all of a sudden you used to be against us, now you're for us. Tell me what happened. And I would suspect that Paul sort of laid it all out. Hey, Barnabas, this is the miraculous thing that happened in my life. I'm on your team now. And Barnabas does something very brave. He goes to all the other disciples. I mean, I think about this just for a second. Nobody wants that anything to do with Paul. And Barnabas goes to him and he says, I'm going to vouch for this guy. Now, he had such a reputation that they were like, okay, if you vouch for him, we'll talk to him. And Paul spends, it's really interesting, two and a half weeks with Peter, and they become friends. And Peter was kind of the head of the disciples at that point. And Barnabas, because of his encouragement, because he was dependable and faithful, what's really interesting is there's not one word from Barnabas of what Barnabas said in the New Testament. No quotes of Barnabas, just actions. Paul and Barnabas, they become friends. They go on a missionary journey. They take a young guy with them named John Mark. John Mark gets scared. Nobody exactly knows why, but he left the team. They're on a missionary journey. It got tough. John Mark is like, I'm out. And he goes home. Paul and Barnabas, they finish the missionary trip. They get home. They start to plan a second trip. Barnabas is like, man, let's take John Mark again. I see some changes in his life. And Paul's like, no. Think about the hypocrisy of Paul saying, nope, not going to do that, man. Because Barnabas took a chance on Paul, but Paul's not willing to take a chance on John Mark. Really interesting. The language is this. They had, Paul and Barnabas, had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. The inference is they fell out of friendship. And Barnabas takes John Mark and they go one direction. And Paul takes a guy named Silas and they go another direction. Think about this. Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament, about half. If Barnabas hadn't vouched for him, half of your New Testament may not have existed. And Barnabas took John Mark under his wing. Most scholars believe John Mark wrote Mark, one of the Gospels. You wouldn't have that book in the Bible either. Over half of the New Testament wouldn't be there if it wasn't for one guy being willing to vouch for these other two guys. Look, you don't ever have to preach a sermon to make an impact. Barnabas, as far as I can tell, never preached a sermon. He was just a good friend. He was dependable. He vouched for people. He encouraged people. You don't know how far that text message is going to go, or how far that conversation you're going to have, or how far those words of encouragement. See, refreshing people isn't about being nice. It's spiritual warfare against discouragement. So who needs to be encouraged? Well, we ask for discernment, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We ask, Lord, who needs to encouragement? I can tell you who needs encouragement, though, without actually having to ask. I've never met anybody who doesn't need encouragement. I have never encouraged anybody and them say, dude, will you stop it with the encouragement? I'm up to here with all that encouragement, man. Nobody's ever said that to me. Nobody. I've never said it to anybody. Look at this verse. It's super interesting. A kind-hearted woman gains respect. Here in our area, we know who this is. Who's the guy? Billy Graham. Okay. Thank you, Michael Cowdery. Good for you. And this is his wife. You know her name? Ruth. Okay. Billy Graham became the most famous Christian preacher in the world. I mean, he was world renowned. Everybody knew Billy Graham. He was on these crusades. He would go overseas. He was gone for weeks at a time. And he left the family and the child rearing to Ruth. Well, she moved to Montreat. She moved to Montreat. That's where her people are from. And so she moved to Montreat over on Black Mountain near Asheville because that's where her family was. And she began to develop this reputation as someone who was an encourager to other people. Because her husband is world famous, to some degree, she's world famous. She could have rested on her laurels, but she didn't. There's a book by a woman named Betty Frist. The book's title is My Neighbors, the Billy Grahams. She tells these stories about Ruth Graham. Ruth Graham, she said she came into the house one time. Ruth Graham had a baby in one of her arms. It's not her baby. And she's cooking breakfast with her other hand, and she's trying to close the oven with her foot. And she says to Ruth, well, what are you doing? And she goes, well, there are some missionaries who are just home on furlough. They've not been able to sleep. The baby has been keeping them up. So I put them in the guest room, and I took the baby for the night. And now I'm making them breakfast, and I'm letting them sleep in, catch up on their sleep. Another time, she tells a story about Ruth Graham had a lady in the church whose husband died. And she said, I'd like you to make Sunday dinner for you guys. Can I do that? They said, yes. She made a pot roast, and the lady said, we're going to be at Sunday school and then at church. Would you mind coming in and just turning the oven on and putting it in the oven? It's back in the day where you left your house unlocked. And Ruth Graham came in, and she was going to put the pot roast in the oven, but the oven was dirty. And so she cleaned it. She took the time to clean the oven before she put the pot roast in. Now, the next Sunday, they were at church, and the lady, Miss Graham, was sitting behind the lady whose oven she had cleaned. And during the sermon, the lady turns around and goes, did you clean my oven? I mean, like, this is what it looks like to refresh others. And something else you got to know about it. It reflects the heart of God. The name of the Lord is a fortress, a fortified tower. The righteous run and are safe. God has always refreshed his people. Solomon's dad, David, said, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. God is in the restoration of soul business, and he wants us to be in the business too. He's given us this commission. If we refresh others, he will refresh us. Another verse. Perfume and incense make the heart glad, but the sweetness of a friend is a fragrant forest. You, to others, can be this encouragement that makes their lives better. Last week, if you were here last week, we used an illustration. I gave everybody that came in one of those little bitty Snickers minis or whatever. They're little tiny bite-sized Snickers. And I had bought them at Publix, the grocery store. And it was buy one, get one free. And I bought several bags and I was checking out. And this guy, cute little guy, he said, man, you must like Snickers. It was cute. I do like Snickers, but I'm using this for a sermon illustration. And he goes, What do you mean? Like, well, okay. So here's what the sermon illustration. I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give everybody a Snickers when they come in, and I'm going to talk about, we don't usually jump into sin. We start with little bite-sized indiscretions. And before we know it, if we have enough bite-sized indiscretions, we got a big pile of problems. And he said, man, that is brilliant. And I'm like, I know. It really is. I mean, the kid is probably a Rhodes Scholar. It's like, and I got to thinking to myself, man, what an encouragement that was to me. I mean, he thought that was a great illustration. None of you did. The first thing I thought was, I wonder if that kid's a Christian. Because just the way he responded to that, it reflected the heart of God. It was a cool moment, man. One last thing. Being a refresher comes with a promised reward. This is really good. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. This is a promise. God is saying, If you'll make this your mission, I'll make it my mission to refresh you, cause and effect. Now, I know we live in a culture that says, look out for number one, take care of yourself first. And sometimes you have to refresh before you can refresh others. I get it. It's like on an airplane, you know, if cabin pressure does something, the mask drops, and you're supposed to put yours on before you help the kids. I get that. Sometimes you have to take care of yourself first. But if you only breathe in and you never exhale, you die. You can't always be consuming God's blessing and not sharing it. It's just not good for you. Look at what he says. The first part of that verse is, a generous person will prosper. The Hebrew literally says, one who waters is watered. One who waters is watered. Jesus was great at this. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? It was 5,000 men. They also had wives and kids, and Jesus provided for them. Remember, the disciples had been out fishing and hadn't caught anything, and Jesus said, hey man, put your nets on the other side, and they had a bounty. Remember when he encountered a man born blind and he healed him, the 10 lepers, and he healed them? He was always constantly refreshing people. He met a woman at a well. He asks for a drink. She's like, you shouldn't be talking to me. You're a dude, and I'm not a dude. You know, it's like, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, and I'm not a Jew, and why are we having this conversation? And he tells her about her life, and she's impressed, and she goes into town, and she leaves her water jar, and the woman went back to town and said to everybody, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to finish his work. There is this supernatural filling that happens when we give to others, when we give. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be your time. I love our church because every week I hear stories about somebody helping somebody else. They helped me move. They helped me do this. They helped me get this. They gave me advice that I needed. That's the part of church that I love the most, is we're a family that helps each other. Look at what it says here. A giving person will receive much in return. And someone who gives water will also receive the water he needs. In Israel, there are two major bodies of water. If you look at this, that's the Mediterranean Sea on the left, but two bodies of water in the country. The top one is the Sea of Galilee. And you hear stories about that all the time. Jesus was there and they fished there and all those kind of things. You can fish there because water comes in and water goes out. And if you'll notice, there's the Jordan River that connects the Sea of Galilee, and the bigger body of water at the bottom is the Dead Sea. Water comes in, it just never goes out. It's an evaporation pool. Nothing really lives there much. There are some things, but it's salty and briny. And it's a perfect illustration of life. Are you going to be a Sea of Galilee kind of person where blessings come in and they flow out and then you get more blessings in? Or are you going to be the Dead Sea and just kind of keep it all for yourself? Because there's great joy in giving to others. Jesus put it this way. He said, give to others and you'll receive. You'll be given much. It will be poured into your hands more than you can hold. You'll be given so much that it will spill into your lap. Who doesn't want a blessing that overflows? Paul said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. When you harvest more than you plant. If you sow one tomato seed, you get a tomato plant that gives you several tomatoes. You reap more than you sow. It's just how it works. There's an old Bible commentator by the name of William Arnot, and he said, if you're not watering, you're withering. If you're not the Sea of Galilee, you're the Dead Sea. It's a good way to think about life. And you don't have to be rich to give. Text somebody. I was thinking this week, there's a guy I haven't talked to in probably at least a year, and I'm going to send him a text. And I just, hey man, how you doing? Text somebody. Hey, I heard this, or I haven't talked to you in a while. How you doing? Maybe you leave a bigger tip than usual. Maybe you tell your kids you're proud of them again. Maybe they haven't heard it in a while. Perhaps you compliment your spouse, or you compliment somebody that serves you. The other day, I got a haircut, and the girl took a long time. I think she was new, and she didn't want to mess up, and she took her time. I loved her because she didn't talk to me. I don't want my dentist to talk to me. What are you supposed to do with that? I don't like that. And she didn't talk to me. It was great. And she was slow. Man, I'm old. I don't have anything to do. You know, I'm just sitting around. I'm like, I don't care. And when she was done, she was, you know, punching in the keys. She never looked at me. Never looked at me. And I said, can I tell you something? And she looked at me like, oh. I mean, and I said, I want to tell you, I appreciate the care you took to cut my hair. After the first service, somebody came and said, that haircut? And see, that was so rude. So rude. First people are mean. But I said, I can tell you took time and you did a great job, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the time you took. You didn't hurry me. I didn't feel hurried. You would have thought I'd given her a bar of gold. Her face lights up. Her manager heard it. She came over and she said, would you mind giving, I forget what the girl's name was, would you mind giving her a positive review? It's like, I don't mind at all. I'm happy to. She did great. Here's what's really funny about that. That didn't cost me anything, and I can't tell you how happy that made me. I've never seen that girl before and may never see her again. But for that moment, we had a little connection, and that made me extremely happy. I got more than I gave. We can all do that. Let me end with this. Toward the back of your New Testament, there's a little bitty book called Philemon. It's so small, it's easy to miss. One chapter, 27 verses, obscure. Philemon is this book. I'm trying to find it. There it is. That's it. Really small. Philemon is a letter Paul wrote to a guy named Philemon. It's about a slave that ran away. His name was Onesimus. Onesimus runs away, he meets Paul, he gets saved. Now, Onesimus' owner was Philemon. Philemon was a Christian, had a house church. And so Paul writes him this letter. He basically says, Philemon, Onesimus left, ran away, and the punishment for running away as a slave was death, if the master wanted to. And Paul writes in this letter, think about this. Paul says to Onesimus, the Christian right thing to do is to go back to your master. Just think about that. You talk about Paul giving him hard advice. Woo. But I'll write you a letter. And in the letter he says, Onesimus left you not a Christian. He's coming back to you as a brother in Christ. You need to treat him as such. And then Paul says, and don't forget, the only reason you're a Christian is because of me. It's brilliant. It's a brilliant letter. You should read it. You might read it today. It's really good. But he says something about Philemon that I hope someday somebody says about me. I did that already. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, Philemon, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So when we talk about there are people in your life you can refresh, who comes to mind? There's a chance that while you've been sitting this last hour, 45 minutes, God has put somebody on your heart. And he said, that's the person, that's the girl, that's the man, that's the person that you need to reach out to. Well, don't wait. Today's the day. Because who doesn't want to be one of those people that when they come in, they bring happiness rather than when they leave? Who doesn't want to be a refresher of the hearts of God's people? I think we all want that. We all want that. Let's stand. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to pray and we're going to be dismissed, and I hang out right here, right here. If you want to come say hello, you need somebody to pray with, if you want to just chat, if you have some suggestions to make the sermon better, you know, anything, you can come you can come talk to me. Let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. I pray, Father, that we would be encouragers, that we would be the people that folks like to see coming. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.